And back then, some people today would probably say, well, what an awful thing not to talk about self-esteem. But really, the self-esteem movement ended up being you can do anything you want and feel good about it movement. And that's not at all what it should have been. But that's what self-esteem became. And I bring that up because people started taking things like God is love, and they started basically equating it with the self-esteem thing, and that is, you be whatever you want, and you just be happy with that. And there's no other way that you need to be. You need to have a good self-esteem. Should we have a good self-esteem, or should we have a good God esteem? And that is, look at ourselves the way that God would look at us. In the UK, there was an item that was auctioned on eBay, and it was sold for £1,650 in UK money. That US is about $2,146, and so $2,146. No, am I wrong? Okay. Well, the equation thing that I used to figure it out said over $2,000. Anyway, it sold for $1,650 in the UK. And what it was a partly eaten banana. And somebody had just been on the radio, and they said, there are all kinds of strange things going on eBay today. In fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to eat this banana, and I'm going to put it on eBay, and we're going to see what kind of cost it gets. And somebody bid, and there were 30,000 bids for it, and there was a company that authorized their, I guess, finance department or whatever, to go up to £1,000 on it. And when the bid exceeded £1,000, they said, you know what, we've gone this far, you just go ahead and pay whatever it takes to buy that. And that's what we want you to do. Now we look at that and we say, well, that's just crazy. Well, here's the interesting thing. If somebody would break into that building and they would steal that banana, which I think they preserved since then, they would be in trouble for stealing something worth over £1,600 is what they would be in trouble for. That would qualify them for higher prosecution of theft in the United States because of the value of the property that they stole. Because it no longer matters that it was a half-eaten banana. What matters is somebody's put that much money into it. Romans chapter 12 talks to us about thinking in our right mind about what we're worth. And this isn't self-esteem. It's not feel good about yourself no matter what. This is more where we should understand ourselves. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 3, he says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." That phrase there means not to think outside of your head. And literally, to think outside of your head means you're insane. Don't be insane about how you think about yourself. But how should we think? But to think soberly. That word means to think in your head. To think of yourself in a way that makes sense. How? As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So how should I picture myself? And this is where we get into such an important tug of war with what our self-worth is. That is this. You go back to Matthew 22, and Jesus was given a question by a lawyer who thought he was going to catch him, and that was what was the most important thing in the law. And he said in verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Now, the song says all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and what it's doing is it's actually combining Matthew 22:37 with Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, which says you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So putting those two things together, this song says all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I wanted to put a little bit of context into the song, because in Deuteronomy 6, God's making this sad observation. He's saying, I've worked so hard to deliver you from Egypt, and I'm going to put you into this place that you really didn't work to get. And whenever you start eating from the fruit of the land and living the houses that you didn't work to get, you're going to forget about me. What you have to do is you have to teach your children every moment of the day, when they're laying down, when they're rising up, when they walk about the way. It's as if you have the Word of God written on your hands and between your eyes and on your doorpost. That's what you need to do. You need to, verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And what that means is it means love Him with everything. Now, there's a foundation, though, that this actually comes from. You say, foundation, this is the number one law. But look at what Jesus said. He said, this is the first and great commandment. The second is like it, verse 39. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And here's the key. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. And so this idea of love God and God loves you, we have to be careful of two extreme responses. We have to be careful of the one extreme response that we've already touched on. That is, it doesn't matter. Do whatever you want to do because God is love. And he'll take you the way you are. Well, there's a difference between accepting someone coming to you the way they are and accepting someone staying the way they are. Two different things. There's one extreme. The other extreme is, don't make such a big deal about God's love. It's a reaction, isn't it? Sometimes we might have to this idea that God is love, so we can do anything we want, so don't make such a big deal about God's love. But this says, on all the law and prophets, hang all on these commandments, that love God with everything. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so I want to start at the end of that. And that is, we don't know how to love God and how to love our neighbor if we don't think about ourselves the right way. If we love ourselves in ways that we shouldn't, and if we don't love ourselves the way that we should. So how do we think about ourselves the right way? Because a healthy person in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul makes observation that a healthy person loves himself. In verse 28, he says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Whenever someone mistreats themselves, they harm themselves, there's something wrong with them. They're unbalanced in some way. They're missing something. The average person, our reflex is to do what we can, what's best for ourselves to do. And so we say then, well, how am I supposed to think of myself? Because I'm not supposed to think of myself more highly than I ought to. So where am I? And this is where that struggle is. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, you have God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It says, God said, let us make man in our own image. Man there is the word for human beings, mankind, not men. Mankind in our own image. According to our own likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. By the way, that's for you can bring that up to the PETA people, okay? We have dominion over everything, not because I think I'm so good, but because God put man as the pinnacle of his creation on this earth. Mankind. And then verse 27 says this. So God, he created them, male and in his own image. Male and female, he created them. So what we have here, of what value are we? What are we? Where did we come from? God created man, male, and woman, female. The two, he called them men, human beings, and they make up his image. Not what he looks like as far as his face and physical features, but what he looks like in characteristics. And you see the characteristics unfold in Scripture. There's bravery, there's nobility, there's kindness and gentleness, meekness, there's compassion. And all these things coming together, and we could say that an overriding characteristic of God, out of which so many things come, is love. Because you look at love, as we look at it in Scripture, and love is the reason that God is gracious. Love is the reason that he's compassionate. It's the reason that he shows mercy. Because along with God's perfect love is His perfect justice. Now, God's perfect justice and holiness is the reason that crime deserves punishment. It's the reason that the lost who aren't repentant and don't come to Him through Jesus will go to hell forever. And if it were just God's justice with no love, there would be no grace or mercy or pity or compassion or gentleness. But all those things grow out of His love. And so one crowning characteristic of mankind being created in God's image is our capacity to love. But what is love? Because love is not the nice feeling that we have for someone whenever they do nice things for us, whenever they make us feel good. So whenever we're singing the song, we come to the sopranos in the last line, and they sing this part from Matthew 22 and Deuteronomy chapter 5 that says, "Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." And well, what does that mean? Look back at 1 John chapter 3 where we looked at the first part of the song that the altos sang, and or 4 rather, and when we look in verse 10, it says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." If you were a pagan worshiper in this time, or even a Jew, you would have been familiar with pagan worship. And if you wanted to make the gods happy when they were upset with you, you had to bring your own sacrifice. And you had to give that sacrifice to turn the gods' wrath away. That was the only way you could make them happy. And that sacrifice was called the propitiation. It turned the gods' wrath away. What John just said here is, God loved us so much that He gave His own sacrifice to turn away His anger. Well, we see other places where we didn't have the ability to, and He shows us this love, and we're told if He loved us, so we ought to love one another. He's defining really what love is and how it works. And when we continue on, He says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us." Did you catch that? In Genesis 1, verse 27, we find man made in God's image according to His own likeness. And one of those characteristics is love. And it says, in a sense, in 1 John chapter 4, "No one has seen God at any time." But guess one way we see God a little bit is whenever we have this kind of love for one another. Because that looks like God. It's part of what He looks like. Why? We just saw, for God is love. A chief defining characteristic of who He is love. And in verse 17, it says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love." This goes back to that idea, to simplify it. When someone's matured, they no longer follow God because they're so afraid of hell. They don't follow God because they're fearful of the punishment, but because they strive to love God with every fiber of their being. And so perfect love casts out needing to be driven by this fear. And in verse 19, "We love Him because He first loved us." But this love, on the front side of it, how it started, doesn't start with what someone does for us. Back in Romans chapter 5, we see this demonstration of love, and we see it explained. In verse 6, it says, "For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." When we are without strength means we couldn't do a thing for ourselves. So this is looking at that situation of a relationship where the other person isn't making you feel good. They're not giving you warm, fuzzy feelings because they're not doing nice things for you. They, in fact, have hurt you. When we were without strength, lost in our sins, not worth anything to God. How much was that partly eaten banana worth? Nothing. To me, I don't want somebody's partly eaten banana. They can finish it. But that's where we were. We were useless, worthless to God in the sense that we couldn't give anything to Him. And we were without strength. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. And look at this contrast. He says, we weren't anything. We were without strength. We didn't have any merit of any kind. And maybe in the best case, someone might die for a good man. But this is love in action. He says, but God demonstrates, he shows us love, his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, that's when we were without strength, Christ died for us. I gave all that to tie this together. When we're saying God is love, we're not saying, you just go on and live your life whatever way you want to. God's just going to accept that. No, he loves you. He loves you when you do that. Just like a parent loves their child that's living a reprobate life and hurting them, that parent loves that child, but it doesn't make the child right. The parent will do anything they can to help that child because they love them, but it doesn't make the child better just because the parent offered it. And that's what we see going on here. We were the reprobate children who couldn't do any good for our father. But what he wanted to do is give us a way to come back to him and to be productive, to give us a value. And so he paid top price for us. We weren't really worth anything, but he made us worth something because of the price that he put on our heads. And that price is defined for us in 1 Peter. And Peter is making the point about how we live our lives on this earth. And since God is holy, since that's a primary characteristic of his, and we're made in his image, we should also be holy because we are valuable. So when we say, what am I worth? What kind of esteem should I have? How should I think of myself in my right mind? I'm created in the image of God, and I have value. Why? Because of the price that was paid for me. In verse 18, he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like gold or silver from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The most precious thing that's ever been on this earth, the blood of God, was paid for each one of us. Now, if we really let that sink in, that shouldn't give us a sense of saying, oh, wow, look how special I am, and we think of ourselves beyond what we should, like Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12. That shouldn't make us feel that way. In fact, that should give us a deep sense of humility and a deep sobriety in thinking of, if I am that valuable, then what kind of person should I be? Because I shouldn't just throw my life away. Imagine the janitor going into that building after they buy that half-eaten banana and scooping that thing into the trash. What would people do? They'd say, that thing was worth over 1,600 pounds, whatever cost that is. But people would be upset because of the price that was given for it. And he treated it like trash. And we say, well, it was just not a big loss. It was just a banana. Okay, I get it. But each soul, Jesus puts the price on it of greater than this universe because he paid his blood for us. So we, as human beings created in the image of God, have the most valuable possession on this earth. Each one of us, a soul paid for by God. Now, whether we've given ourselves over for redemption or not is another thing. The purchase price has been paid. Now, are we going to go to the auctioneer with the item and go ahead and turn ourselves over to the one who's purchased us? And then when we do that, are we going to act like the possession that we are? And so when we say God is love and we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we don't get the significance of that until we think of ourselves how we should. And that is a child purchased by God. A person with the greatest mission on this entire planet. There's not one person in this planet that has a more important job than you and me right now. And that's not an overstatement. That's not hype. Because there's no person in the world that's not a member of the Lord's church that has the life-saving message of the gospel to take to someone else and the responsibility to do it. And what makes that so valuable is we are a living soul and they are a living soul. And recognizing that, then I'm in a position to love my neighbor as myself. Because I no longer look at my neighbor as that person that's too loud at 11 o'clock at night. Boy, I just wish they would be quiet. I can't stand them living next to me. The person that I just want to build this privacy fence so I never have to see them and they can pile their trash as high as they want. I don't think of my neighbor that way anymore. I think of them as an immortal soul that's going to live in heaven or hell someday. And I have the tools. I have the living Word of God, the very thing that they need. And incidentally, if they do become obedient to it and live in it, they're going to be better stewards of the thing they have. They're going to be better neighbors because they have to love their neighbor as themselves. They're going to take into consideration how they treat their body and how they treat their property and how they treat their family and how they treat others around them. But first and foremost, we have a responsibility to love our neighbor as ourselves, and part of that would be wanting them to be saved for eternity. So the song starts out with the altos who sing to us 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, that we need to have this love because God is love. And the world's bad at defining love. And in fact, the Bible doesn't so much give us a definition of it as it gives us a description. It explained God demonstrated His love and that He gave His Son. And it gives us a description of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And here's the beautiful part of that. And when we take it out of context, we lose a lot of the power of it. It is a chapter about love, but that's not it. It's a chapter that says, if I today even could have the ability to touch one of our great brothers or sisters and bring them to full health, we say, wouldn't that be amazing? And certainly the suffering we see some of them in, we say, I would really love to be able to do that. And Paul was dealing in a time when people could do that, and he's making the point to them that that's worthless if you don't have love. Now think about that then. We're not overemphasizing love when we sing the song and the tenors are saying over and over again, God is love, God is love. God is love. You know the three keys to learning are repetition, repetition, repetition. And maybe sometimes we don't get that in our heads when we have a hard time remembering day to day that I'm a creation of God's image and I have an eternal purpose. I get caught up in these little things and I get upset at my neighbor, my brother and sister in Christ, and I get caught up in these little things and I forget to love them for the eternal soul that they are because I've forgotten that God is love, and if I really know Him, I'm going to love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, he gives us why this is of such great importance. And he doesn't define love. He gives these characteristics of it. And so you can, I've heard someone say, can you put your name in this? Because we could put God's name every place where you see love. We could put God's name, and it's going to be true every time. And we want to aim to have a characteristic like is in this list here. Can we say that we are like love? In verse 4 it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. The basis, sing this line, believes or bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Every single one of those things could be said for God. And as we are supposed to grow in our love for God and for one another, those characteristics should be able to be said of us. And because of that lasting part at the end, they become so important. Good feelings about someone, they can go up and down day to day because our feelings change. But this love that says, I want the best for you no matter what. That's what God chose for us. I want the best for you no matter what. That doesn't change. It doesn't fail. That's how it can be long-suffering and kind through all these difficult things. And so the basis, sing that part, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. And as we sing the song, The Greatest Commands, what the songwriter did is they took this new commandment that's not a new commandment that Jesus gave, and that's an interesting study of itself, and it put several of those parts together, how God is love, he commands us to love him with everything we have, and we love each other. And that is a threefold triangle, and if you remove any part of that, the rest of it falls apart. And 1 John talks about that repeatedly. And in 1 John chapter 5, he ties it together this way. When he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. Do you see the connection? He says, if you love God, you love the person who's born of God. By this we know that we love the children of God, that we love God and keep his commandments. So it's this cycle. He says, you can't say I love God and hate your brother, because God is love. He purchased your brother. Your brother's made in the image of God. And you also can't say, well, I love God, I hate my brother, or I love my brother and you don't serve God. You're not doing any of those. This threefold chain cannot be broken. And sometimes we try to convince ourselves that we might be able to treat those around us how we want, but we still love God, or the other way around. As long as I'm good to myself and good for everyone else, then I'm fine with God. But the fact is, when we put it together, true love says that I want to serve God with everything that I have, and that means following him according to his word. And following him according to his word means that I do it consistently in my life and I practice that with those around me. That's actually love. Now, it might cause me to have to say some hard things and go through some difficult situations and relationships, but it is not loving to allow someone to go on lost, to allow someone to go on in the error of their ways when it's within our power to do something about it. Now, the world would try to tell us that love is this self-esteem thing. You're great just the way you are. But love is wanting the best for someone. And the best that someone could have is to be living as the image of God that they created him in. So we pull it full circle and we say that God sent his son for us, giving us this amazing value, the price of his son, because he created us in his image to live for him. And our full potential is reached when I live my life daily, walking in the light of his word, living to serve him, to glorify him. And that means to show how great he is, because I'm living according to how I was created. So when we sing this song, it's not just a feel-good song of God just will accept me whatever way I am. But God's love shows us how we ought to be. And he's extended his grace and mercy to us, because we've all fallen short, haven't we? Romans chapter 3, verse 23 teaches. And since we all did fall short, we're all worthy of death, but God in his love gave us the gift of Jesus Christ, his son, so that someone believing on him and willing to repent of their sins can confess him before men and be baptized and have their sins washed away, be added to his church, to be able to grow and learn to love how they should. Why is that the core? Why do all the law and prophets hang on that? Because when we love like we should, we'll do whatever it takes, up to and including death, to do the right thing for God and for each other. Now, that's not the least bit exaggerated. It's what God teaches in the scriptures. It's a common theme throughout John. And God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. If you've been a redeemed sinner, if you're a member of the Lord's church, you're a redeemed sinner, And you forgot the great salvation that was afforded to you through God's Son, and you haven't been striving in that. If you're in danger of trampling underfoot the Son of God by going some other way and forgetting that it's only through Him that we have access to the Father, we're here tonight to encourage you in any way to live in that. And we should love one another to try to encourage each other from whatever place we might come from in our lives, however far we might have fallen. So never think that you're too far gone. Never think that what you're going through is too dark or too bad to come back from. You have brothers and sisters here who want to pray for you and help you. Don't leave tonight without getting help with that. If you want to respond to be baptized for the remission of your sins, let us know what your need is by having a seat in a front pew here, and tell us while we stand and sing the invitation song.